thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. 'Cause you brought me from a mighty long way. A mighty long way. So I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. 'Cause you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty long way. You've been my father. You've been my mother. You've been my sister, my brother too. 'Cause you brought me a mighty long way, a mighty long way. You've been my bread, Lord, you've been my water. You've been my life, my everything. 'Cause you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty long way. You brought me through every valley of darkness, when I couldn't seem to find my way. You brought me through every mile of desert, every minute, every hour of every day. You brought me through every river of trial, when life's waters were rising around me. You brought me out like a helpless little baby. You even brought me out of slavery. I look back on this road I've been traveling. I wanna thank you when I pray. 'Cause you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus.
It was a great day.
was a great thing that he did for me.
It was a great thing
that he did for me.
It was a great thing when my demon set me free.
It's a joy to be back in Midland, Michigan again. Oh, I got some rumbling going on. At any rate, it's good to be back in Midland, Michigan again, Christian Life Celebration Center, and good to be with Pastor Stocker and his wife. God bless you. And it's good to see our dear friend Thelma. Amen. Amen. She spent a year with us. That's a long time. And she traveled with this group for a number of months, I think. And I'm just glad that she's here today and how God is working in her life and doing such a... Amen. I want to thank all of the hosts who treated our guests so well last night, all of the students. I've seen a picture today that somebody dressed all alike, and I don't know what was going on with that, but they were having a good time, and thank you for showing them such a good time. Teen Challenge is a home missions ministry. My wife and I have had the privilege of being involved, not for 100 years, but for 43 years, we have had the privilege. And that's a long time, but God spoke to me about ministry years ago, and when he did, he laid pastoral ministry on my heart. Spoke to me, told me the church where I'd be pastoring, how long I would be there for a period of not more than 2 years. It was a schooling and training for the ministry that he was calling me into, and that's just the way things went there. They voted me in, and I was there for about a year and a half, and felt to resign the church. A mother brought her daughter to me for counseling, who her daughter was on drugs. And I went in my bedroom after they left, and I just began to pray. Her name was Jody. I still remember after all these years. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's not just one Jody. There are many Jodys. And it's way it's been over the years. There have been a lot of Jodys and a lot of other Johns or whatever you want to call them. They're just people who need help. And the ministry has grown over the years. I remember the days when the budget was about $600 a week, and today it's $3,000 a day. $21,000 a week. $85,000 a month has to come in to pay the bills. And I want to say, I thank God for his faithfulness over the years. He has never failed us. And it's just the goodness of God. In fact, in a depressed economy, this year probably has been our best year financially. And we just thank God for that. Amen. The students are involved in a very rigorous schedule at Teen Challenge. Starts at 6:30 in the morning, goes straight through till 10:30 at night. They're involved in chapel service, Bible classes, counseling, practicing for choirs. We have four teams that travel out to churches on Sunday. Today we all kind of combined and came together, and so they're not all out in different directions today, but we usually have about 8-9 people per team that goes out and ministers on the road on Sundays. Our pastors take them out, and we're really busy in that way. And then along with choir rehearsal and work duties in the afternoon, at 5:15 it's time for dinner, 6:30 is time for prayer, at 7:15 it's time for study hall, and in the evening they have to do their homework. They were assigned homework in their Bible classes in the morning. In the evening they have to do that. A lot of scripture memorization. They study for exams. They're graded in all of their exams on a monthly basis, receive report cards, and so they know how they're doing. So they're graded in all their academic subjects. They're graded in their work performance in the program and their attitude in the program. How would you like to be graded in your attitude for the last week? Amen. Who would do the grading, huh? Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. Then spake Jesus again unto... Oh, I'll stop there. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. If God would mark iniquity, who would stand? Amen. If God would mark iniquity, who would stand? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that he came to save the world. If he came to condemn the world, we'd all be condemned. But thank God there was a means of forgiveness provided by God in his mercy and great compassion and grace toward us. He just unleashed his bountiful heart of love and mercy and compassion upon us and provided a means whereby we could be cleansed of our sin. Our names could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. we could be delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, deliverance, and freedom through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to sit there condemned in any way this morning. Just bring your sin to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. And if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Praise God. I just felt to read this about this adulterous woman this morning because there are all kinds of sins that you're going to hear about this morning. And I want you to know that Jesus loves the sinner. He doesn't love sin, but he loves the sinner. And he's ready to forgive and to give eternal life to as many that will come to him. Amen. And receive the forgiveness and the cleansing and the spiritual life that he's able to bring. I'm going to ask Amanda, you were up here singing, so you come first and you share your testimony. Amen. I've been traveling with Amanda for a little while now, and I might just say she's a very precious girl. And I mean this in the most pure sense. She's a sweetheart. Isn't she, honey? Yeah. We love you. Thank God for you.
Well, I just want to say there's nothing precious about me. It's all of the Lord. It's all him, because when I came in, I was so broken and I was so ugly on the inside, but he's just rooting all that ugly out, and I'm so thankful and I'm so humbled by that. I'm so humbled by his grace, because you see, right now, I was a graduate back in 2010. But I stumbled and I fell, and I came in and I did the restoration program, and it was a very humbling experience to come back in. Very humbling. I'm 26 years old, and as you can tell, I'm not from Michigan. I'm from Mississippi. I like to try to throw in a little deception every now and then and tell people I'm from Michigan and see all the stares I get, but I won't do that to you this morning. I was raised in a wonderful family. My family raised me in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. They had me in church every Sunday, and my daddy really taught me what it was like to be a daddy of the Lord. He showed me that I look to my earthly father what it's like to be that heavenly father, you know, and he's a good man. My mom's a good mother, you know. And I tried to live for the Lord, but that was to no avail. When I got into high school, that's when my sin life really took off, because the devil had sin just dangling in front of my face, and it looked awfully enticing. And so I grabbed hold of that lifestyle, and I got into alcohol because it was socially acceptable. And I got into relationships I had no business being in. And see, these guys would really strip me of all my self-worth. They would compare me to their ex-girlfriends, and they would tell me I was worth nothing, and I would get out of one relationship only to get into another, and it was a vicious cycle, much like alcohol. And they introduced me to prescription pain medication, and that life followed me into college. And college was a whole nother ball game. I had a muscle disease called myositis, and I didn't know about it at the time. And it's an autoimmune disease, and I had hypothyroidism as well, and I was just finding out about that. And so my energy level was really low, and I leaned on the speedier type drugs called one was called Adderall. So when I first found out about it, it was all fun and games at first, but fast forward a few years, and it got to the point where I was taking about 15 to 20 Adderalls throughout the span of the day just to keep up with everybody else. And that really took a toll on my body. And to offset the pain that my body was going through because of all the pills I was feeding it, I leaned on prescription pain medications like Oxycontin, like hydrocodone, anything I could get my hands on. And needless to say, I had to steal to support my habit. I would steal from my family. I would steal from my friends, and nobody wanted to be around me anymore. I had lost all trust. But I'm so thankful that my family had the love of Christ within them, because even though I lost their trust, I never lost their love. But my sin caught up with me, and I found myself incarcerated for 2 weeks. And because of that background that I had, I cried out to the Lord, and he stopped the madness. But see, I didn't want to go into just a rehab so I could let the vicious cycle continue. I wanted a real change. And so that Lord, when I was sitting in that jail cell, I asked him to come into my life and just to stop it all. And they sent the papers to Teen Challenge. But see, my dad, he's sort of a witty man, and he sent the papers to Teen Challenge, but he had the duration of the program photocopied out so that I wouldn't know it was a year-long program. So I signed the papers, you know, thinking, oh, this is just going to be a three-monther or something like that, you know. But I was so ready for change when I found out it was a year-long program, I didn't care anymore. It was all or nothing, you know, and I was going to give it my all. But I got into the program, and I had this passion and this zeal for the Lord, but I let it burn up all these things around me, and I still had compromise within my life. And so I was supposed to stay on staff. They had asked me to stay, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do, what Amanda wanted to do, and I was living for Amanda's will. You see, I still had small disobediences. I would push past those checks of the Holy Spirit because they were small disobediences. They weren't big in my life. So I went out and I worked for another Teen Challenge for 2 years, but praise God, he was still faithful because I got some of that word in me. And I met a guy and we got engaged, and he was a really good, godly man. But it wasn't the person that the Lord had for me. And I again pushed past those checks. So when the relationship broke up, I was utterly devastated. And I went back to Mississippi. I went back to that Egypt. And my own flesh and blood became my drug dealer, my 21-year-old brother whom I had corrupted and I had taught some negative things. He had watched me grow up and he had watched destruction in my life. He became my drug dealer. Then a friend introduced me to heroin and I turned to the IV heroin use and I overdosed and almost died. But I'm so thankful because the callings of the Lord are irrevocable. And I'm so thankful he had a precious calling on my life and he wouldn't let me die in my sin and wouldn't let me go to hell because he wanted to turn that mess into a message and that test into a testimony. And he wanted me to go out and preach the gospel to others and tell what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Because you see, today I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what other people think about me or what I've got to say, because it is literally a fire shut up in my bones, and I grow weary from holding it in. You see, you're going to be persecuted for Christ's sake, but you get a blessing out of persecution. So I don't care. Laugh at me. It's whatever. It is what it is. I don't care anymore. You know what I'm saying? The Lord has shown so much grace in my life, so I can see past those things, and I'm so thankful for what he's done that I've got to tell the lost and I've got to tell the dying that, hey, you don't have to go to this place. If you're on your way to hell, the Lord is going to stop you before you get to the gates of hell, and he's going to turn your life around, and he's going to literally translate you into the kingdom of the Lord. And you don't have to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in hell anymore. You can have both feet in the kingdom. I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so thankful for churches like you that pour into ministries like this so that people can literally just get it, because that's what it's all about. And I'm so thankful for Pastor McLean that just poured into my life. So thank you for hearing my testimony.
Amen. My. I just feel like there are people in this service this morning, God is just latching onto you and drawing you. And you're going to come to know Jesus today. Yes. You're going to turn away from the old way of living, and you're going to make a surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. Yes. I just believe that's going to happen in this service. I want you to hear a phenomenal testimony. You did a great job, and it was phenomenal. But I want you to hear from Liz this morning. A miracle has transpired in her life. It's a miracle that she's with us, but I want her to tell about it.
Yeah, first I just want to say, Amanda, I'm so glad that you're on staff, because you just have such a calling on your life, and Lord is really using you. He really is, and I love you so much. I'm Liz. I'm 32 years old. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, and I had amazing Christian parents who had me in church all the time, and I'm just so thankful for them. They raised me the right way, and they were very strict parents, though. I never did drugs when I was growing up in high school or anything, but when I got to college, I started, you know, going to parties, doing things my own way. I got a job at a pharmacy, and working in a pharmacy, I started taking the pills that I was supposed to be selling to the customers. And before I knew it, I was addicted to the drug Oxycontin. And I had to have this drug just to get up and go to class in the morning. I couldn't do anything without it. I would get so sick if I didn't have this drug. And I didn't know how to tell my parents that I had this problem. And so I turned to my brother, who found out about a place called a methadone clinic. And methadone is designed to detox you off of any kind of an opiate. And but methadone is also a drug within itself. And while I was at the methadone clinic, I met a guy, and we started dating, and we became engaged. And he seemed fine at first, but the longer we were together, I started noticing he had a lot of mental problems. He was just a really just messed up, disturbed individual. He was very violent, and he scared me, to be honest. And so I broke the engagement off, and he got really angry with me about it. And I really have no memory of anything that happened, but I'm told by detectives that he called me one night, and he said that if I didn't come over there, that he was going to kill himself. And so in an attempt to try to help him, I went to his apartment. And when I got there, he gave me a drink that had the drug GHB in it. And I don't know if you know anything about it, but GHB is colorless. It's odorless. I had no idea that it was in my drink. And it caused me to pass out. And when it did, he put something over my face and suffocated me. And when I was no longer breathing, he called the paramedics and told them that I had overdosed and to come get me. And he just left me there. The police got there first. They checked my pupils. They were completely fixed and dilated, and they just pronounced me DOA, dead on arrival. They stepped over me and started processing it as a crime scene. The paramedics got there shortly after, and they immediately started trying to resuscitate me. They put me in an ambulance, and they took me to the hospital. On route to the hospital, they called my parents, and they told them to come to the hospital. They wouldn't tell them what was wrong, but just to get there immediately. But after 20 minutes of trying to resuscitate me, they were told to quit, because after 20 minutes, you can't go that long without oxygen to your brain, or you'll be brain dead. But they said they didn't know what or why. They just said something came over them that they just could not quit. And so they continued trying to resuscitate me all the way to the hospital. But by the time they got there, my parents got there, nothing had changed. I still wasn't breathing, and my parents were greeted by one of the doctors, and they were told that I had not survived. And my dad just fell to the floor and just started crying out to God just to take his own life, just to spare mine. And it says in James that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I honestly believe that God honored my father's prayer, because I went 57 minutes and 37 seconds with no heartbeat at all. They broke all the bones in my chest. They shocked me several times with a defibrillator. And after that, they were able to pick up a faint heartbeat. But 2 days later, the stress that it caused on my body, I had a massive heart attack, and I was on complete life support. And at that point, they were... again, you know, greeted by the physician, and they were told that they needed to make plans to harvest my organs to other donors, because I was not going to survive this. And anyone that has children, I can imagine that it would be a parent's worst nightmare, that you know, you would have to give your child's organs to another donor. And so, you know, my parents just went through a lot. They had the whole church at this point praying for me without even having to ask. The whole church was there, and They never stopped praying, but they were also told that if I did survive, that I would be in a permanent vegetative state for the rest of my life, that I would need around-the-clock care. I was on life support for 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks, they had to make the heartbreaking decision to take me off of life support. And the day that they went to actually go pick out my casket, they left, and my brother stayed back with me. And he was just squeezing my hand, and he said, you know, if you can hear me, just squeeze my hand, do something. And sure enough, I started to squeeze his hand, and he ran to get the nurse. And she said, no, that's just an involuntary movement your body does right before you die. And she went back, and I started squeezing it again. And sure enough, you know, it was God bringing me to. And that was the beginning of me coming back, but it was a really long process. I had to learn how to walk and to talk again. I had been a senior in college, a double major in Russian history and anthropology. I'd actually been fluent in 5 different languages. But I had gone so long without oxygen, I couldn't remember any of the things that I had learned. I tried to go back to school, and my short and my long-term memory had been so greatly affected. I couldn't remember anything, and it was such a struggle. I basically had to start back over as a freshman again, and so I did. And by the time I was a senior in college again, I was just so frustrated. I didn't understand what God was doing with me. I didn't understand why he would save me and have me struggle and go through all of this again. The way that my brain rewired itself, I had a completely different personality than I did before. I had been very outgoing, and I was very shy and withdrawn now. And I just didn't understand why God was doing all this. I was also diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, and so they put me on Klonopin. And so that gave me a little bit of relief from what I was going through. And basically, the only way I knew how to deal with all of this was to go back to doing drugs. You know, my parents did the best they could, and the doctors did so as well. But I just wanted to escape from everything because it was just a lot to deal with. And so the way I dealt with it was going back to doing drugs. And it was worse than it was before. And instead of turning to God, I turned to these drugs, which made me even more depressed because I knew he had done this amazing miracle in my life, you know. And I felt like I was throwing it right back into his face. You know, I just felt so much shame for what he had done for me and that I was doing this to myself, but I didn't know how to quit. And it was just getting deeper and deeper and harder for me to get out of. But I didn't know how to quit, you know. But yet, you know, it also says, raise up a child in the way that, you know, he should go. And they won't depart from it. And my parents had raised me in the way that I should, you know, they had planted that seed in me. And I knew in a time that I was really struggling that there was that God that I could cry out to. And that's exactly what I did. And I'm so thankful that my parents had done that for me. Yeah. And that there was that God, and he brought me here to Teen Challenge. And, you know, I'm just so grateful that I'm here. Yes. And I graduated over 3 months ago, and I'm on staff. And like I said, you know, the way that, like, I'm still pretty shy. And it was really hard when I first came into the program because I was so shy. But now, you know, working here, I get to be with the girls that are coming into the program and just help them, you know, transition, because it is a really hard program to come into, and I just want to give back to what the girls did for me when I came in here. So thank you.
When Liz came into the program, she did not know where she was. She thought she was in Minnesota.
That's a good place to come from.
Denise, would you come? But isn't that a miracle what God has done for her? Praise the Lord. This little girl, there were probably many that didn't think she would ever succeed. But you know what? She has got a heart for Jesus and a love for Jesus that is powerful today. A very precious girl in the Lord.
Hi, my name's Denise. I'm 24. I'm from Tennessee. I graduated this past Thursday. I just want to give all the honor and all the glory to the Lord.
Yes.
You know, I grew up in a real small Baptist church. My mom had me to go to church on Sunday, but my home life was very broken, which, you know, left me very confused. My friends at youth group, you know, had healthy families, and I just felt always alone, and I felt like I was playing pretend at church, you know, and that void, like the Lord, I had asked him into my heart, but he really wasn't real to me. You know, I thought, if there was a God, he didn't hear my cry. You know, the devil wasn't real. The word wasn't real, as I know it now. And, you know, so by middle school, I had began abusing drugs, and as a young child, I'd been put on antidepressants and all kinds of medications because of the problems I was having. I'd always been a good student, you know, but my my drug use got me in a lot of trouble at school. And I went from just getting in trouble at school to juvenile homes, to juvenile detention centers and mental hospitals, self-mutilation as a young child. I was so, my mind was a mess. I was so lost and so broken and so hurt, psychologically, emotionally damaged. And, you know, this behavior continued, it turned, you know, juvenile detention, state's custody, it turned into jail. And I was on my way to prison. When I cried out to the Lord, you know, before I wanted to change, but I wasn't ready to give everything up yet. I always had reservations. I wasn't sick and tired of being sick and tired yet. And I got to that point, and my view of God was so twisted from the truth that I know now. But all you got to do is cry out to Him, and if you really want it, He'll give it to you. And I thought you had to be, you know, good to come to God, but you can just come. I found out you can just come to Him as you are. And these plug into every secular rehab program that there is. You know, they told me I had this disease, that it was inherited, that I'd have it the rest of my life, that I'd have to be on these medications and all this stuff. And I remember a pastor told me in a jail cell I didn't have a drug problem, I had a sin problem, you know, and I never had really had it put that way to me, and it stuff just started making sense. And you know, I found out all I had to do was repent. I didn't have to go to meetings or none of that. I just had to put my faith in the blood of Jesus for the simple life I had lived. And before I had came to the Lord, I was an immoral, manipulating. I was a thief. I was the worst of the worst. But, you know, He's so faithful, and He is word, something I stood on, because I was raised Baptist. I didn't know about being filled with the Holy Spirit or the speaking in tongues. But when I, you know, came here, I seen it, and I knew I had to have it. It was power, and I wanted it, and I didn't know you could feel the Lord. And I remember the first time I felt the presence of God, you know, and when that happens, you can feel that it's by His mercies we're not consumed. Amen. And I didn't know that was possible. And it's that, you know, the power of God and the Word. He's just given me a hunger. It's the Word and the power of Christ that has changed my life. Because I look back on that girl that came in, and I don't even know who she is anymore.
That's right.
You know, those other programs, they couldn't change my heart, and that's what I needed. And He's just made Himself so real, and He's changed all that, restored my innocence that sin had destroyed, and my mind. He's healed the consequences of sin. You know, I'd fed my spirit trash for so long, you know, but God's a healer. And His, like I said, His word, and I just want to tell other people, because this world, you know, is so deceived, and what He's done for me, He'll do for anybody. And I just have the love of Jesus in me, and I just want to serve Him. I just want to live for Him, because I owe Him my whole life. And the verse, the NIV puts it this way, and it just says it all for me, and it's, in my anguish, I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me by setting me free. Thank you for hearing my testimony.
Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. I'm going to have Ben come. Ben, those red trousers.
Well, my story is a little different. This is a story of my life. I, too, was heavily addicted to prescription pain medicine, but I used that to cover up the conviction of the Holy Spirit for over 20 years. I was born in the 70s, and it was the feel-good generation. My mother was a single mother. She was a feminist. I was in secular counseling from the time I could walk, and everything was, we were taught to be led by our feelings and emotions, and so that's how I lived my life. And so everything was really highly charged in my house growing up. I was extremely charismatic, but very sensitive. And being in a small town, it just didn't really mesh well with the kids. And so from the time I entered school at 5 years old, I was labeled as gay. And I was defending myself against this misnomer before I even knew what it meant. but I just knew that it had this really bad connotation, and I just didn't want to be that. So I would say no, and all my life people would be making fun of me, and teachers would make fun of me. I was bullied growing up. It was horrible, actually. And when I was 15, my parents said enough is enough. They were going to move me away from town. And we moved up to Grand Haven, Michigan, and we started going to church, and my whole family gave their lives over to Christ and really purposed to live for Him. And but, you know, I growing up so long in the secular movement of the 70s, I was sort of confused. I really wasn't rooted in God's word and prayer. And I went off to college, and I was a theater major. So my demographic of people was the gay community. They welcomed me with open arms. I just felt really loved and accepted. I'd never had that before in my life. And I thought, well, this must be who I am. This is who they've said I was all my life. And when you're told you're something long enough, you begin to believe it. So I believed it. And I thought, well, this just must be how God made me. And I would try to come back to God throughout my 20s. And, you know, I would get on fire for God when I would come through those doors, but I would walk back out into the world and I would fizzle out. And those temptations I would be off and running with. I never really was truly rooted in word and prayer. But I had been filled with the Holy Spirit at a young age, so I was getting that conviction heavily. And, you know, it wasn't condemnation, it was conviction. But I didn't like it. And so, hence, the drugs came into play. In my late 20s, I left the theater. I got a job in the airline industry as an international flight attendant. I started flying around the world, and I got involved in what would be a 9-year relationship. And I tried to make it work. I would go to churches. I was living in places like New York, Philadelphia, where the gay community was accepted, even in churches. But, you know, I just was getting that conviction. I wasn't settled in my spirit. In 2009, my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 lung and bone cancer, and I thought, I'm going to take this opportunity to take a break from my career, from my life, from my relationship. I'm just going to come home and be with my family. And it was prayed over me when I got home that I was brought back to West Michigan for a specific reason and purpose, and I thought at the time, well, it's just to be with my mother, you know, she's going through this disease. But as my drug addiction progressed to levels that I couldn't even have fathomed, I realized that it was to get my life right with God. And my parents and I, we made the heartbreaking decision that I couldn't be a part of the family because I was destroying them. I was stealing my mother's medications that she needed for her bone cancer. And it was just a mess. I couldn't control myself. I could not stop myself. So I walked away and roamed around for a year and a half, homeless, addicted to drugs. I went through my 401k. I went through a savings of almost $100,000 in a year and a half on drugs. And I finally landed in jail one night, and I said, I'm done. I cried out to God, and I called my sister. She was the only one left that would answer my phone call. And she said, Ben, Teen Challenge, that's it. I'll pick you up from jail, and I'll take you to Teen Challenge. And I knew I had that instant peace in my spirit that that's where I belonged. And I walked through those doors September of 2011, and I haven't been the same. God has totally transformed me. I'm a totally different person. I was in the program 3 weeks, and my mother passed away, and I was just in prayer one night, and I cried out. I was like, God, I thought I was going to get restoration in my family. I thought I was going to have this and get my family back. But you know, a pastor pointed out James, where it says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let that have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. And that's what this program teaches you, that God's pulling us up out of this pit of despair, not just to toss us aside, but to fulfill a destiny for His kingdom. And that's just the most amazing thing anyone's ever given me. And I thank you all for supporting us in this ministry.
Amen.
Amen.
My hands, and I begin.
to worship Him. I worship Him.
Just a moment, the choir is going to sing one more song, and then we're going to move into an altar time. I think you now see and know and understand why we feel the way we feel about this ministry. The one thing that amazes me year after year is, and I say this to all of you because all of you have, those of you who have spoke have done this, but all of you would do this. Do you sense depth in their testimonies?
Yes.
Depth. You know, there are testimonies, and then there are testimonies. And sometimes there's a shallow testimony, and I thank God for any testimony. But there's the depth of understanding where I've been, how I have alienated myself from God, taking responsibility, the word of the Lord in their lives, just a real, real, real strong depth. And those of you who have shared, and the rest of you that could have, I thank you so much for being transparent before us and letting us know in depth how God has changed your lives. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's touching. Christian Celebration Center endeavors in a large way to support this ministry year after year. Donna and I endeavor in a large way to support this ministry year after year. We always come with a project, and they've been different projects. Some of them have been an exciting project. Others have been, well, just it's a so-so thing, but we have to do it type thing. Years and years ago, we bought all of the mattresses at Teen Challenge. So all of you sleep on mattresses provided by these people. That was a good thing. I remember last year, Pastor Phil had made a contact with a local meat supplier, and he could get meat at awesome prices. And we saw that as a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to bless this ministry. And you bought around, I think it might have been just a little over $10,000 worth of meat. Have you guys been eating good in the last year? Huh?
Yeah. Pastor, okay. I want to say that we just run out of those funds just in the last few weeks.
Well, you could start to pray that God would multiply the loaves and the fishes if you'd want. Get that? It lasted. Your blessing of a year ago right now lasted an entire year. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing, isn't it? So we're going to take an offering for something different, but maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's someone here, and God's speaking to you right now. And you know, with what has transpired in your life or in your business, you could buy the meat for a year. You could make a pledge to do so, and you could do that. They have a need that is in the inner workings of the ministry, and it's a pretty critical need. Their computers, their software, and everything is beyond. And it's costing a lot to keep it up. We understand that at Christian Celebration Center. And there comes a point where you're beyond the point of no return, where you're just putting a Band-Aid on something and it just continues to go and go. And we face that as a church here. We budget to help with our computers, and the budget is never enough because of the needs. And to be honest with you, when I know this type of ministry and the size of this ministry and the dollar sign on this, I'm saying this is really, really a very inexpensive in the relationship of what the need could be. But basically, they need right at $10,000 to upgrade their server and the individual computers. And it is a critical, critical need. We faced this as a church in the last year, and we decided we were going to go a new direction, get on a new platform, because we were having to bring someone in, goodness, every 3-4 weeks. And the dollar signs connected with that were off the charts. And I was looking at that and saying, look what we're having to pay just to keep ourselves up and running. And so those of you who work in this structure, you understand the cost involved. And we're going to take the offering up for this $10,000 need to totally upgrade their need with a server and computers, because it's critical and crucial right now. Donna and I are going to have a significant part in this offering, and I would ask you to do the same. Just before you prepare your offering, Let me say there's two ways that you can do this, but probably three. You can do what Don and I have done. We have written a check. Make the check out to Christian Celebration Center. Put it on the right side of your offering envelope. Just put WMTC, Western Michigan Teen Challenge, and that will work. And how much? If you want to go home this afternoon and give online, you can do that. And I don't have a pledge card. I do, but it's here in my Bible. Or you can fill out a pledge card. And I know a number of you want to do this because you might need to take 3-4 weeks. What we'll do is we'll take your pledge, we'll add it to the offerings, and we will give it to them, send it to them this week. We'll wait for the pledge to come in from you. That puts us in the red for a while on this offering, but we can do that. And then we can get this to meet the needs. Now, please understand that anything that you're giving in this offering today is over and above your faith promise structure to support our ongoing missionaries, like the priests that are here this morning. The ongoing support of our missionaries is your faith promise. This is over and above that. Just before you prepare your gifts, Velma, would you come here, please, and would you pray for this offering? I know you're going to shoot me for asking you to do this, but we have a 5 week ago graduate of this program now living in our home, and it has been an absolute joy to have her in our home. I went into this in fear and trembling. I have enough issues living with one woman, let alone two. Okay. And I will tell you, it has been such a blessing. She is filled with the presence and the power of the Lord. We talk night after night about the things of the Lord. She has given Don and I the opportunity and the authority to speak into her life. I told her one day when we were walking the dogs, about a day or two after she came, I said, hey, unless you allow me to speak into your life, unless you give me that authority, I won't do that. And she said, yes, I need that. And we've had some real, real good talks. And God is just, and I want to say to this congregation, oh, Crumb, you are so good. I haven't asked one person to call her, to meet with her, to speak into her life, to befriend her. She has been taken out for dinner. She's been to homes for dinner. She's been to coffee numerous times. You have just wrapped your arms around this young lady, and you have loved her. And I just look at this, and I say, I am humbled to pastor this people, to see how you have reached out without our request. Donna and I wish to say thank you so much. Would you please pray for this offering?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord God. I thank you for Teen Challenge, and I just want to pray for my sisters and my brothers, Lord, and their families, Father God. I know it's a struggle. It's very hard, this program, and I just pray that you give all these women and all these men strength to finish, Lord, and just so they will have a testimony for their families, Lord, and they can raise their children with you, Lord God. I just wanted to take a blessing over this offering, Lord God, and I just ask that you open the hearts of the people in the congregation to give what they can give, Lord God. I thank you, and we praise you. Jesus name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Velma. See, she knows how to pray too, let me tell you. Yeah, because she's living with me now. She has to be in intercession a lot. We can make life work. Okay. Would you prepare your offering, please? Just go ahead and do it. You can't prepare an offering without moving, getting your checkbook out, getting your purse or pocketbook out. And again, you can go online this afternoon and do it, but everybody participate and everybody be generous, because this is a good place. This is a good place to invest God's money. Ushers, please come forward. The balcony ushers are already taking the offering up. Good, go for it, you know. Okay, go ahead and receive the offering. One more song, please.
My name. started searching.
I started searching.
Looking for a man.
Looking for that man.
Of Galilee. I started praying.
I started praying.
Hear these words I'm saying.
Hear these words I'm saying.
He put it,
clapping in my hands.
He put it,
shouting in my heart.
He took the
doubting from my mind.
My way got brighter,
brighter.
Load got lighter,
lighter.
I started walking,
walking.
I started talking,
talking.
I started singing,
singing.
Kept on shouting.
Shouting.
My God said,
God said if we could believe it.
God said,
God said that we would receive it.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, oh my Lord.
Well, everybody.
Well, you really should have been there when he set me free.
I'm climbing higher. The load gets lighter. Darkness has drifted far away. Tell my story. Gonna tell them what Jesus did for me that day. Don't you know he put it,
running in my feet.
He put it,
clapping in my hands.
He put it,
shouting in my heart.
He took the
doubting from my mind.
My way got brighter,
brighter.
Load got lighter,
lighter.
I started walking,
walking.
I started talking,
talking.
I started singing,
singing.
Kept on shouting. My God said,
God said if we could believe it,
God said
that we would receive it.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, my Lord.
And everybody.
Well, you really should have been there when he set me free.
Well, everybody.
Well, you really should have been there when he set me free.
Praise the Lord. I should have been there when he set me free. Hallelujah. He sets us free, doesn't he?
Yes.
Pastor Leon, please come. Let me just chat with you for a moment. Students, would you just come and stand across the front here and spread yourself out? Have there be room between you and the next person. Go all the way across to the end and all the way down there. In a single line, please. In a single line. And I don't care what Pastor Phil says. I kind of like your red pants, you know. That's okay. We're all on our journeys, and our journeys all have challenges, some greater than others. These people have all been on a journey. We walk a current journey in our own lives. We've been very forthright with this congregation about the journey that we find ourselves currently on. Sometime in the next 7 to 14 days, our oldest son will come out of prison in the state of Illinois. We'll come up here to our home, and after a few days' visit, we'll go to a teen challenge. And we ask you for your prayerful support, as I've already asked this congregation. We pastor transparently, and these next 7 to 14 days will probably be the most critical and crucial that we as a family have walked through in recent years. We don't walk through these all beaten down. We walk through these victorious, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our God has overcome this situation. We just got to get on his program. That's the deal. Early this morning, I was asking the Lord how he would have me close this service, and the Lord had me read a story that most of you know about. It's a man in John chapter 9 who was healed of blindness. He was born blind, and you know, God does things in his way, and don't you question his ways. Just go his way. This is one of the goofiest healings in all of the Bible. This man was born blind, and Jesus gets some ground and spits on it and makes two patty cake mud cakes and puts them on his eyes and says, "Go wash and you'll be made whole." The guy goes and washes and he can see. And he's just all jazzed about the fact that he was born blind and now he can see. But what takes place after that is extremely interesting. They come and they question him as to what happened. He says, "You know, I really don't know. All I know is this guy, Jesus, put mud cakes on my eyes and told me to go wash, and I went and washed, and now I can see." Well, they decided they were going to investigate this even more. And I can understand, this auditorium could be filled right now with numbers of people who say, "I've heard these four or five testimonies, but there's got to be a hitch. I got to investigate this a little more." How much are you going to try to investigate the things of God instead of just flat out believe the things of God? What you have heard this morning is the real deal. So they brought the man back. And they said, "Tell us about it again." And he told them the whole story again. Just as he had told the public, he tells the Pharisees this. And he finishes, and they're not real excited to believe him. And now they're trying to say, "Well, he did this on Saturday, and he shouldn't have done this on Saturday." So there's a hitch right there. You know, and we can all stand here and say, "Well, these things should have happened another way." Well, they didn't happen another way. They happened this way. And they're right. And they're on. So then they call the man's parents. And the parents right away get involved by saying, "I know nothing. I know nothing." Well, they knew everything, but they were afraid to say, because if they had said they knew how he got healed, they would have been kicked out of the synagogue, because they were currently kicking people out of the synagogue who were followers of the Messiah. So then they call this man back a second time. And he says, "I have given you my story once. Why do you want to hear it again?" And as I was reading this at the kitchen counter early this morning, he answered, "I've already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And then he says this line, "Do you want to become his disciple too?" Why did you want to hear these testimonies? And we'd sit here and hear more testimonies, because there are people in this room right now who say, "I want to become a disciple of the Lord of those people's lives." And here's what we're going to do this morning. There are many of you here who have been invited by people to come. There are some of you who are families of people up here. But if you're here this morning and either you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, and you know that now, or you once served the Lord. What did we hear on some of these testimonies? "I grew up having known the Lord and serving the Lord and backslid and got away from God." So it really doesn't make any difference whether you've never known the Lord or you're here and once you knew him and you know you're away from him right now and you need to come back to him. And then there's a third category that I'm going to invite to come to this altar. You listen closely. It's everybody in this auditorium at this moment that has some sort of life addicting chain on your life. When are you going to wake up to the fact that that chain that has bound you and is binding you more and more and more comes straight from the pit of hell? And it is coming to destroy your life. It's coming to take you down and take you out. And we stand here today to to say, He can break the chains of your addictions. And if you walk out that door, or that door, there's three doors out this auditorium. If you walk out one of those three doors with the chains of addictions still on your life and not coming up here, it's your choice. And then you will reap a life according. So it's your choice. But if I was here today and I couldn't break the cigarette habit, if I was here today and it seems like I'm having to drink more and more and more and more and more and more and more, if I was here today and I was taking prescription drugs and I'm taking more and more and I'm working the system to get more and more, come to the one who can deliver you. Come to Him. Well, what are people going to think if I come forward? They're going to rejoice and they're going to be happy because you're coming to the one who can set you free. And the choice is yours today. These people stand ready to pray with you as you come forward, either for accepting Jesus, coming back to the Lord, or for your addiction. It doesn't make any difference which category. Pastor Leon is going to lead us in a song. Here is my advice. On the first word, step out and come. Just before we do this, could you please move down all the way to the corner there? Thank you. Thank you. Just stretch out so there's more room between you. There's going to be a lot of people at this altar in just a minute. They're not going to pray in groups. You come to one person. Guys come to guys. Gals come to gals. Eldership, would you come join them, please, right now? Eldership, from where you are, fill out the line. We need more people up here. There's not going to be a few people coming to this altar today. There's going to be dozens and dozens and dozens of people. And all these people that are standing here right now, they can pray for you and pray with you. Just tell them why you've come. That's the first thing. You who are at the altar, you don't just start grabbing a hold of somebody and praying for them. You look them in the eye and say, why have you come? If they said, I've come to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, lead them in a sinner's prayer and lead them into a relationship with Jesus. If they come to you and say, I'm not where I used to be with the Lord, they don't have to say any more than that. They don't have to spell out the whole story. You are not counselors. You are prayers. You're not here to counsel somebody for 30 minutes on their life. You're here to lead them to Jesus and pray for them. And if a person comes to you and says, I'm addicted, you can pray for them. We got a board member here. Got a board member here who came out of the drug culture over 25 years ago. He's one of the most powerful men of God I've ever met. Saint, God's no respecter of persons, but He's wooing you this morning. Please, if it's you, come. Nobody go that direction till first of all we've allowed everybody to come this way, and then we will dismiss the rest of you and you can be on your way. Stand, please. Again, my counsel is, as soon as Leon starts the first word, step out and come now.
Your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name,
come on, come from the balcony, come from the main floor, come on.
Thou should have
are still others that are coming. I feel prompted of the Lord that we need to do something else. And again, if that means you have to stand in a line while somebody else is praying for somebody, fine. But we still have a number of people here who don't have some persons with them. I wonder how many parents are here and you feel the shoes of Joel and Donna Stalker and you have a child who's involved in this and you want to see that child come to the Lord. You come in their stead to these people right now and let them pray for your son or your daughter. Not beyond that, not cousins, not uncles, not aunts. If you have a child, a birth child, come and let these people pray for you.
Father of love, never failing to forgive. Each moment is a gift from you. Tell the world about your grace until the day you take us on our way. We will ride on your name, El Shaddai, God of grace.
Jesus Christ.
Father God, praise you. Let's, before we leave this morning, let's raise our hands and let's fill this room with praise for what the Lord has done. Let a volume come from your lips this morning. Let it be a roar unto the Lord, thanking the Lord for what he has done. Once we dismiss our service, if there are any of you who want extended prayer for anything, maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life, or it's just a need of a prayer beyond, of course, what the altar call was, these people will remain here and you can come up and receive prayer. I know that we always, after a service like this, we always have the phone rings off the wall the next few days saying, how do you get in Teen Challenge? This teen challenge or any other teen challenge. There are numbers of them in our state. Just call the church office and we will give you phone numbers, and it begins as easy as a call too. Okay? Now, yes, there are applications to be filled out. There's an interview and everything. But these people don't make it difficult to get into their program. They make it very easy to get into your program. And that's the case with all teen challenges, because they're ready to receive, okay? So if that's a need in someone's life, please understand, these are voluntary programs. People are not forced to go to these programs. You force someone to go into this program, I can tell you right now, it won't work. It just won't work. With some few exceptions, it doesn't work. These people are here because they've chosen to be here. So to go against someone's will and somehow strong-arm them to go, that usually does not end up being the best, but in our desire, we want that for them, and I understand that. I understand that. The ministries of this church stands ready to minister to you in whatever way we possibly can. Those of you who have visited with us today, thank you so much for coming. Please stop at the information center and greet those. Tomorrow night we have a Global Prayer Initiative prayer meeting at 6:30. And our church schedule is kind of relaxed in the summertime, so I'd encourage you, if at all possible, come out. There are a couple of ministries happening out of this church this summer that are being prayed for tomorrow night. I'd say if you're going on a missions trip this summer or anything like that, come to the GPI tomorrow night at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would give you and I a discerning spirit concerning the things that Satan would mean for evil, and that we would not give him even an inch in our lives. He who is holy has called us in our unholy state to enter into a process of sanctification where we become more and more like him and less like the enemy of our soul. Join me on that journey as together we all journey until we come face to face to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you.